And now take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 53. In my former pastorate in Maryland, it was brought to my attention that a family in the church had made a significant life-impacting decision. And I was a little surprised that they hadn't talked to their pastor before making such a decision. So I asked them after the fact. I said, I'm interested that you went ahead and made the decision and we never talked. And in essence, they said this: we didn't want to know what the Bible might say related to this decision. They had already made their decision and figured they could go ahead with a clearer conscience in ignorance. Wow. Believers, members of the body of Christ, didn't want to know if perhaps the head of the body had an opinion on this decision that they made. According to the Bible, they played the fool. Now, they wouldn't consider themselves atheists, and neither would I. But in this moment of their decision, they acted the part of an atheist. They acted as if there was no God. They ignored God. They didn't want his opinion for fear that it would be something different from what they had already decided. Now, before we all tisk-tisk them, think for a moment how often we do the same. And Psalm 53 has a word for us. We have sung it. Now let me read it to you. It's on page 603. And this is what the psalm says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Psalm 53. Well, the Spirit of God believes that the content and the truth of this psalm bears repeating. And we've already seen it. We sang Psalm 14 and then Psalm 53. We'll look more in depth at the word changing that happens around verse 5. But other than that, the change from the Lord, Yahweh, in Psalm 14, to Elohim, God, in Psalm 53, is the only difference. So there's a stylistic change. I'm not going to get into all of the reasons why there might be a word change between Lord to God. But the Spirit of God believes that the truth of this psalm, we need to hear it again. The fool denies God. He doesn't think right. And so she doesn't act right. But for the atheist, what does right or wrong even mean? was our grounds for deciding on right and wrong? Because with the denial of God comes autonomy. That means being a law to oneself. I become the measure. So no one can judge me because I am the ultimate judge of my own actions. I admit no authority beyond myself. I am the captain of my soul. The moment I have removed God, I am now in control. But what if all concluded that? What if everyone was a judge to himself or herself? What if everyone decided, you can't judge me? Well, if everybody has that, but what about in my own judgment if I can judge you? Maybe that's my belief system. I can judge you, even though your belief system says no one can judge me. See, we end up in lots of conflict. If everyone lives out the foolish philosophy of denying God, that's where we end up. Mankind ultimately descends into a state of war and chaos because we are a law and rule to ourselves. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, with the denial of God as the starting point, we may well conclude that the fool's progress is a rapid, riotous, raving, ruinous one. He who begins at impiety is ready for anything. A rapid, riotous, raving, ruinous life. And that's what's described in Psalm 53. Now, many will not be so bold as to deny the existence of God outright. If they think of him at all, they will think of him as shut up in heaven, and so removed from our daily activities. In fact, disinterested in the events in the world. If he's there at all, he's not relevant. And so people will hide behind the facade of ignorance. I don't know. Agnosticism. But they will function as if I do know and he's not there. Or if he is, he's not interested. It's really practical atheism, which simply leaves God out of the picture. He is irrelevant. He's forgotten. He's ignored. A little like my friends in Maryland. In this moment, we're going to ignore God. We're going to leave him out of our thought process. And too often, that's what we do. And again, we may not be that bold to say, I have a decision to make on Friday, and I am not going to pray about it. I am not going to read the Bible to get any kind of guidance. I'm just going to go my own way. Usually, though, it happens very quickly. It's a decision you're about to make. It's something you should or shouldn't say, and you just do it. Because you haven't thought about it. We simply forget God. So we don't have to be as bold as some of these new atheists who have written lots of books to actually live like one. So we should beware. What is influencing our thinking? Is God ever before us? We should be reminding ourselves constantly that we live coram Deo, before the face of God. He is always with us. He is a party and a witness to every decision. So we cannot ignore him. We cannot leave him out of our thought process. Now, according to Psalm 53 and Psalm 14, the philosophy of atheism leads to a culture of death. It's a culture of corruption and evil deeds. Those are the first verses. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. They don't understand. They have fallen away. They have become corrupt. They work evil. And these are the very things that Paul observes in Romans chapter 1. And you might turn there in your Bibles for a moment. Over to the right, to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. It's on page 1194. Really, 1195 at verse 18. Where we read this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's Psalm 53. And then the fruit of this, beginning at verse 28. "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." We so often wonder why evil happens in the world. Well, here's why. People suppress the truth about God, and they go their own way. But what must be noted here is that it's not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of the will. They will not seek God. It's not a matter of they don't get it. The Bible tells us that it's clear. But they suppress the truth. So in Job 21, we read this. "They say to God, 'Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways.' What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand?" That's the way the fool thinks. We don't want to know about God. We don't want his opinion on this. We want him to leave us alone. And so the fool shows his lack of understanding by not seeking God. Be like your body beginning to fail, and you don't go seek a doctor to find out what's going on. Why am I feeling this way? You might say, well, that's kind of foolish to ignore that. Your car starts rattling and all of that. What do you tend to do? Your car's having trouble. Yeah, you take it to a mechanic. You'd be a little foolish to keep driving it. The oil light comes on. Just ignore that. You ignore that at your peril. So the Bible says we ignore God at our peril. And all of the fruit of that is around us. And it should call us to seek God. And yet we do not. And so atheism is not merely this abstract intellectual philosophy. It is a concrete, practical rejection of God who made the world and everything in it. At the most basic level, it is a desire to be independent. And we see the fruit of that. Everyone making independent decisions for himself or herself. We're back to the time of the judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's also the state into which each of us is born. Because in and of ourselves, we are the fools of Psalm 53. Some of us may all look put together on the outside. We appear respectable. But on the inside, we are going our own way. Left to ourselves, we want nothing to do with God. After Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of which God told them not to, they hear the sound of God in the garden and they hid. And people have been hiding from God ever since. We don't want his opinion, we don't want him here. So when God evaluates this philosophy, he finds nothing good. Not even one. So that is the foolish philosophy. And it leads to a foolish future. Because the simple assertion that God does not exist does not make it so. It would be foolish to deny gravity. I won't really recommend this, but you might try that tomorrow morning. When you get up out of bed, deny gravity. You won't really get very far. In fact, that could be fatal to deny gravity. Well, just because fools deny God doesn't mean God goes away. Fools and all of us, we will deal with God sooner or later. And in both Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, God seems somewhat surprised that the fool doesn't realize this. Don't they have any knowledge? Who eat up my people like bread? It's like, don't they know that at some point I'm going to act? Now, it's at Psalm 53, or verse 5, rather, of 53, where it departs a bit from Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, you might put your thumb or your finger in Psalm 14. You can flip back and forth just to see that 14 has a 5 and a 6 and then a verse 7. And Psalm 53 only has verse 5, which is a little longer. But notice that the you changes. In Psalm 14, the you is speaking to the fool. It's furthering the warning. But in Psalm 53, the you now refers to the generation of the righteous, my people. So God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. The psalmist now is speaking to the people of God, no longer to the fool. And it is possible that this psalm is edited. 14 is perhaps the original one, and 53 gets a change at verse 5 to make it applicable, or it is changed in light of a historical event. And one of those clear events would be the defeat of Sennacherib at Jerusalem. Sennacherib and the Assyrian army has invaded Judah. They are laying siege around Jerusalem. And the Assyrian general has scoffed at Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. In fact, this is what the Bible says from 2 Kings 18. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He goes on, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And then over in 2 Chronicles, like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. This is the boast of Sennacherib. Who is the Lord? Sounds a little bit like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should honor him? Well, Pharaoh learned who the Lord was after 10 devastating plagues. The Assyrians also learned who the Lord was, because in one night, the angel of God went out and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And Sennacherib was forced to withdraw. And once he got home, he was murdered by his own sons. That's the end of him. So verse 5 makes a lot of sense. God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Jerusalem posed no terror. In fact, they were all Israel and Judah. Judah was locked up in Jerusalem. In fact, Sennacherib even said, you know what? I'll give you 5,000 horses if you can put the cavalrymen on them. It's like the boast. We're going to try to make this a little more fair. Jerusalem posed no terror, like Psalm 53. There they are in great terror where there is no terror. There was no terror until that night that the angel of the Lord terrified them. The Assyrian was put to shame. And so it will be at the end of the age, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. God will vindicate his people. That's the ending of the psalm. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. God will vindicate his people. But until then, we have time to call fools to repentance. In light of the cultural issues in which we find ourselves, we should not get defensive. We should not withdraw from society and shelter behind high walls. Rather, we should engage these fools with the message of the gospel, with the hope that they might find mercy just as we have. Because ultimately, what differentiates the fool of verse 1 from my people in verse 4? What makes the difference? Yeah, the fool denies God, his people call upon him. But why the difference? If we all start as fools, how do we become God's people? It's all of grace. It's all of grace. In and of ourselves, we are fools. We said there's no God. We were corrupt. We did abominable things. We did not do good. We did not understand. We did not seek God. We turned aside. But God's grace broke through all that and saved us from our folly. And so Paul can rightly write to Titus. Titus chapter 3, we ourselves were once foolish. Yes. We are in Psalm 14. We are in Psalm 53. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What's the distinction? Mercy and grace of God. It's Jesus Christ who has broken through. The prayer of verse 6 has been answered. Salvation has come. In Jesus, our fortunes are restored. And even should we fall back into old habits of folly, when by our actions we deny God, even then he still loves us and shows compassion because Jesus has sought God on our behalf. When we didn't seek the Father, he did. He did good, and he did it for us. So although destined for judgment, by faith, any fool can find life. If he or she will but repent of his or her folly and call upon Jesus for deliverance. And this is the call of Psalm 53. And I've always figured if you hear it once from God, it's important. If you hear it a second time, you really ought to pay attention. And we get this psalm twice. It's not a mistake. It's not an editorial mistake. Oh, sorry, I forgot that was already in here. We'll add it again to the second anthology. No, it's here for a second reason. So we get it. That we not be a fool. Because the philosophy of atheism has a bleak future. The scattering of their bones. So rather than deny God, draw near to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you and change you by the work of his Spirit. So when we sing Psalm 53, we first sing it to ourselves. Am I the fool? And if so, repent. If you've been living as if God does not exist, repent. Acknowledge that. Ask his forgiveness. And realign your life with his will. And then when you encounter fools in the world, serve them in love, the same love that you received in Christ, that they too may come to know and acknowledge the truth. We call them to turn from their foolish ways and to embrace the way of life and truth. So Psalm 53 is for those times when it looks like the world has the upper hand, when fools are ruling. We're reminded that they don't get the last word. There they are in great terror where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. He has. In the person and work of Jesus Christ. God sees, and God will restore his people. Take courage and sing Psalm 53. Let's pray. Lord, test our hearts. Try our minds. Are we the fool of this psalm? We're in the psalm. The question is, where in the psalm? Are we the fool who says in his heart there is no God? Or are we amongst your people? We're somewhere. Show us, Holy Spirit, how to align our life with you. To acknowledge that you are the Lord, that you are God, and that you have spoken. You have not hidden yourself. The creation clearly reveals you. And we have a sense of that in art, the visual arts and the musical arts. They move us, and we're moved by the beauty of a sunset. And it all reflects your glory. The starry host calls us to acknowledge you, that we are so fearfully and wonderfully made, calls us to acknowledge you. And you coming into the world calls us to acknowledge you and say, you are the Lord. All authority has been given to you, Lord Jesus. We would be fools to ignore that. And you have loved us with an eternal love. You have saved us from our folly. You have called us from darkness into light. And you welcome all who will come to you. You say that, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let the wicked forsake his way. And call to me, and I will answer. This is the offer of the gospel. And we receive it by faith. And as those who have received it by faith, then we no longer live like fools, but we want to take you by the hand as you've taken us by the hand and walk with you and walk before you and walk by the Spirit that we might honor you. Show us, Lord, where we're out of line. Teach us by your Spirit and by your word. That you might be glorified in us and by us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.